Good evening, listeners. This is our second talk on the series, Ezekiel's Prophecies of the Restoration. Our first talk gave an analysis of the whole prophecy and then drew attention specifically to the prophecies of the restoration that are contained in chapters 33 to 39 of Ezekiel's prophecy. We suggested that these chapters provide a foundation studies in the prophecies of God's Word. In chapter 33, verses 1 to 20, Ezekiel is recommissioned as a watchman in Israel. But as we pointed out in our first tape, there is a difference in this commissioning of Ezekiel as a watchman. Previously, he was commissioned to that appointment by Yahweh himself. But now, in the course of time, Ezekiel's status among the people has risen considerably. And they have now commissioned him as a watchman. Nevertheless, as Ezekiel was told in this chapter, his responsibilities remained the same. His responsibilities were to Yahweh and not to the people. And it was important that he should follow this out very clearly and very consistently before the people of the land. It was his duty to sound a loud note of warning. It was his duty to assume a personal responsibility. It was his duty to absorb the revelation of Yahweh and pass it on to the people. It was his duty to emphasize the authority of the Word of God. And also he had to leave it to Yahweh and to the people to effect a reformation. And above all else, he had to correctly interpret the significance of passing events. In this talk, we propose to take this chapter to its conclusion. We completed up to verse 20 in our previous tape. In this talk, we will consider the aspect of the prophecy contained in verses 21 to 33 of this 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. You have your study notes before you, and I suggest that we follow these verses through with those study notes in hand. I do earnestly suggest that you mark up your Bible on the matter that you are considering. Because if you are prepared to do that, well then these foundation prophecies will be well embedded in your mind. And you will be better equipped to understand the significance of events that are developing today. Now in verse 21 of this particular chapter, a most remarkable incident occurred among the captives at Keba. We learn how that it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the fifth day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Here was a messenger sent from Jerusalem, the smitten city, to the captives in Babylonia to tell them that Jerusalem had fallen, that the prophecies that Ezekiel and others had proclaimed against the city had proven true, and that Jerusalem was doomed, that the walls had been breached, that the city had been overthrown, that the temple itself had been turned into a smoking ruin. And it was doleful news that this messenger came to the people in captivity when he proclaimed unto them that the city was smitten. As a matter of fact, the messenger who brought this sad news was the forerunner of that sad, doleful company of captives that were brought from the destroyed city to Babylon itself. Jeremiah, in his 39th chapter, speaks of these people, these captives, who were taken from the doomed city to the city of Babylon. The presence of this messenger had a powerful impact upon Ezekiel, however, because the very fact that he came to the people in captivity and told them that the city was doomed emphasized the truth of all that Ezekiel had proclaimed. He had warned them that there was no hope for Jerusalem. He had told them that the city would be punished. He had advised them that Babylon would gain the ascendancy over it and that Jerusalem had fallen. He had been indicted because of these prophecies, these doleful prophecies against the city of Jerusalem. But now his words have proven true. And the messenger coming with these sad tidings that the city had fallen only served to emphasize to the people in the captivity that in the man Ezekiel, in this priest in their midst, they had indeed a prophet of Yahweh. And therefore we find that succeeding the message that was brought to the people in the captivity, Ezekiel's tongue was loosed, and he spake more freely. He spake of warning and reproof, but above all of hope in the national redemption of Israel. He was able to point to the purpose of Yahweh and show that in spite of the punishment that had been poured out upon the city of Jerusalem, there was hope in the future. And therefore these prophecies of the restoration gave the people hope when they were in the midst of despair. He pointed out to them that the disobedient remnant would not inherit the land. Notice what he says in verses 25 and 26 of Ezekiel 33. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, shall ye possess the land? And Ezekiel warned them that they would not possess the land so long as they remained disobedient. But as he points out in the 37th chapter of his prophecy, in that chapter of the dry bones of Israel springing into life, he shows that a humble, disciplined, educated people will ultimately inherit the land. And once more, the nation would be restored. But in this future restoration, there would be greater glory than ever occurred in the past. And therefore, out of the depths of misery that was brought about by this messenger who came from the doomed city with the doleful tidings that Jerusalem had fallen, that the temple had been overthrown, that the nation had been scattered, out of these doleful tidings there came these glorious prophecies of the restoration. Now let us consider this section of his prophecy. Chapter 33, verses 21 to 33. We can head it, A Messenger from the Doomed City. And in verses 21 and 22, we read of that messenger coming from that city. We read that it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. Many manuscripts of the Hebrew have the 11th year instead of the 12th year. Now this is quite interesting, because it was in the 11th year that the city had fallen. And therefore, if we transpose the 11th year here instead of the 12th year, in accordance with many of these MS, then this would occur about 6 months after the fall of the city. The fall of the city is recorded in the 2nd of Kings chapter 25 verses 2 to 8. And you will find there that this took place in the 11th year. And now if we read this verse as it came to pass in the 11th year, we are taken to the point of time about 6 months after the fall of the city. About 6 months after the fall of the city, one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto Ezekiel in Tel Aviv to say that the city is smitten. The city hath fallen. And so in Tel Aviv, Ezekiel received this messenger with the news not only that the city had fallen, but that his prophecies had proved true. Now the impact of that upon Ezekiel is shown in verse 22. He says, The hand of Yahweh was upon me in the evening, afore that he was escaped came. He had been in his house, and he felt the presence of Yahweh. He felt that there was impending some dramatic news that he was to receive, some great revelation that was to be given unto him. He could feel the presence of Yahweh with him in the evening, before that the messenger had arrived. And he had opened my mouth. So that Ezekiel found that instead of being rather hesitant in speech, he was now fluent in speech. He could speak with great fluency. And doubtless he recorded the earlier verses of this 33rd chapter of his prophecy. Until this time, he had been rather hesitant in speech. Now he was fluent in speech. His mouth was open, and he was able to speak clearly and plainly, vigorously and enthusiastically of future events. Now this has been predicted. If we turn back to the 24th chapter of Ezekiel in verse 27, Ezekiel records how that he was promised that this would come to pass. In verse 26 we read, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. Ezekiel is told that when in the day that the city would fall, that one would come unto him and report that the city indeed had fallen. In that day, he was told in verse 27, in that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So there was to be an impact upon Ezekiel. He was no longer to be hesitant in speech. He was to speak plainly. And this would be a sign unto all the people of the captivity. They would hear the words of Ezekiel, plainly speaking unto them the great promises of hope that are embedded in these prophecies of the restoration. And so he says in that 33rd chapter and verse 22, that in the evening before this man came unto him with this message, my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Now in verses 23 to 29 of that chapter, we have the attitude of the remnant of the Jewish people in the land of Judah. Ezekiel is proclaiming the words of Yahweh concerning those people. Now we learn in the 40th chapter of Jeremiah onwards, that when Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem, and his armies poured through the breach, and he overthrew that city, that he took the best of the people away with him to Babylon. But he did leave certain of the people in the land, and he put over them one Gedaliah. Jeremiah also was left in the land at that time. An offer was made unto him by the Babylonians that they would do unto him just whatever he desired. He was high in the esteem of the Babylonians. They could recognize in Jeremiah a man of outstanding qualifications, and therefore they offered him whatever he desired. If he would like to go to Babylon, then they would look after him in Babylon. If he desired to remain in Jerusalem, he could remain in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah elected to remain with his people in the land. So Jeremiah was with the remnant in the land, and Gedaliah was placed over that remnant as the governor ruling on the behalf of the Babylonians. But the people that were remained in the land, instead of accepting the discipline of Yahweh, and instead of adhering to the authority of Babylon, murdered Gedaliah, and taking Jeremiah with them, they retired into Egypt. They retired into Egypt, and as Jeremiah told them, in Egypt they would find destruction. That was the circumstances of the people that remained in the land after Jerusalem had been smitten. And now, in the words of Ezekiel the prophet, though he is far distant from the land of Israel, there is recorded the very attitude that was adopted by this rebellious remnant in the land when they murdered Gedaliah and forced Jeremiah to go with them down into Egypt. And so we read in verse 24 of that 33rd chapter, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Now this remnant in the land was moved by a religious fanaticism that blinded them to their own shortcomings and the manifest judgments of Yahweh. Previous to this time, they had placed their confidence in the still-standing temple. We read in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 4, how that they declared the temple, the temple, the temple of the Lord. And how that they stated in these words that so long as the temple remained, then they were safe in the land. But now the temple was destroyed. But now they found another excuse. They said now that this land was promised to Abraham. They were the seed of Abraham. Abraham was only one and he inherited the land. And though the nation had been greatly decimated, they were still more than one. They were still many. And the land is granted unto them because it was given unto Abraham and his seed for an inheritance. And therefore, they felt that if Abraham inherited the land and he was only one, therefore there was hope for them because there were still many with them, even though the bulk of the nation had been taken into captivity. Therefore, the land was theirs by inheritance and they would never be driven therefrom. That is what they said. And in verse 25, the answer of Yahweh was directed to them. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? First of all, the indictment of Yahweh was, you eat with the blood. You eat with the blood. In other words, they did not acknowledge Yahweh in the provision of life's needs. They just ate with the blood. They didn't follow the instructions of Yahweh. They didn't endorse the law of Yahweh that prohibited them eating with the blood. Therefore, they did not respond to the requirements of their God. And seeing they defied God in the laws that God gave unto them, would they inherit the land? Did Abraham act like that? Did he defy Yahweh? He did not. So the indictment is, first of all, that they defied Yahweh in that they did not obey his law. Secondly, you lift up your eyes towards your idols. They did not acknowledge Yahweh's right in worship. They did not pay to him the filial respect that is due to the Father in the heavens. Therefore, they not only flouted his law, they flouted his worship. Thirdly, they shed blood. They manifested violence and not love one toward another. They murdered Gedaliah, who was placed in charge over them. And not only that, but they were violent one toward another. They were violent towards Jeremiah in their midst. And therefore they manifested violence and not love to their neighbours. And so here are three points of indictment. Number one, they did not keep the law. Number two, they did not worship Yahweh in truth. And number three, they did not extend to their neighbours that consideration that Yahweh would demand of them. And the question is, shall you possess the land? They might have remained in the land if they had been obedient to Yahweh. If we turn back to the 24th chapter of Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah, and at verse 10, Jeremiah had told this disobedient remnant, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. This was the voice of Yahweh through Jeremiah. If they remained in the land, he said, then he would look after them. He would guarantee them protection. But as we read in the succeeding verses of that 42nd chapter of Jeremiah, they did not remain in the land. They retired to Egypt. They went back to that very country from which Yahweh had drawn them in the days of Moses. They returned to Egypt, and in returning to Egypt, they signed their own death warrant. Now reverting back to the indictment of Ezekiel towards them in the 33rd chapter and verse 26, we're going through this in this fashion because I feel it is better if we understand the whole scope of this prophecy rather than just deal with those features of it that apply today. It is better for us to understand this section of Ezekiel's prophecy leading up to the great climax and crisis of the last days rather than for me to take out various aspects that have particular point in the fulfillment of God's word today, such as the return of the Jews to Palestine or the growth of Russian power. Far better for us to have the background knowledge of the whole scope of prophecy that we might understand better the significance of each detail and the reason why the prophecies of the restoration of Israel and the latter-day crisis are found in these chapters. So in verse 26 he continues with his indictment. You stand upon your sword, he says in verse 26. In other words, you live by violence. You work abomination. In other words, you repudiate every principle of divine right. Finally, in verse 26, he says, ye defile every one his neighbour's wife. In other words, you destroy the very foundation of family and national life. And therefore, in these verses, Ezekiel is emphasising the things that Yahweh hated in his people. The first point was that the law was relaxed. The second point was that their worship was insincere. The third point was that they showed no love to their neighbour. The fourth point was they lived by violence. The fifth point was they repudiated the divine will in all their way of life. And the sixth point was they destroyed the very foundation of family and national life. And for these things, he says, shall ye possess the land. And obviously, it was useless of people who manifested these characteristics identifying themselves with Abraham. It is useless them claiming that if Abraham inherited the land, so also would they, because he manifested a different way of life to the way of life that they were revealing. It reminds one, does it not, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ contained in the 8th chapter of John, when the people came to him and claimed that they were the seed of Abraham, and he told them that they weren't the seed of Abraham, because if they were the seed of Abraham, they would do the deeds of Abraham. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And that was the attitude, that was the characteristic of the people in the days of Ezekiel. They claimed to be of Abraham, but they were not. And therefore, the indictment of Yahweh continues in verse 27. As I live, surely they that are in the way shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. In other words, there would be divine judgments that would come upon that disobedient remnant. And in the Ezekiel's chapters 40-43, we have outlined the judgments that came upon them. They that are in the wilderness would fall by the sword. They that are in the open field would be in danger of wild beasts. And they that are in the forts, or in the caves, that is beyond the reach of man and beast, even there the hand of divine judgment would reach them forth to punish them. These forts are the strongholds that are formed by nature in the caves or in the rocks of the mountains, where a man might take refuge. Now, even though that they might find refuge in such places as those and think that they are hidden from the avenger, the hand of God would stretch forth to take them. They would die of the pestilence. And therefore, judgment would come upon this wicked remnant because they refused to live in accordance with the divine way of life. For I will lay the land most desolate, saith Yahweh through Ezekiel in verse 28, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. There was to be a complete desolation upon the land, and the people were to be driven completely therefrom. We find in the closing chapters of Jeremiah's prophecy, as we have suggested earlier, that these things would be fulfilled. Then says the prophet, in verse 29, then shall ye know that I am Yahweh. Then shall ye know that I am Yahweh. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says in the 17th chapter of John and verse 3, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the word know, used in this context, means more than a mere academic knowledge. It means such a knowledge as finds reflection in action. It means the fullness of knowledge that finds its fullness because it is reflected in a way of life. The word know is used in a very remarkable way in Scripture. We have it, for example, in the first verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis. Abram knew it, and she begot a son. Now here is very intimate knowledge of such a nature as to bear fruit. Now that is what it is to really know Yahweh in the sense that Jesus Christ refers us to in John 17 and verse 3. To know him is to know him in such a fashion that the knowledge reveals itself in action. Turn back to the 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Concerning the sons of Eli, we read that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yahweh. Now these sons were priests. They understood all about the law. They could possibly expound upon the law. But the full impact of the law was not known to them. They did not understand or appreciate it. It was not revealed in action. And therefore they did not know Yahweh in the fullest extent. They knew not Yahweh for all their academic knowledge. So you see, there is such a thing as a knowledge that finds reflection in action. And that is true knowledge. That is complete knowledge. That is the knowledge that the prophet is referring to when he says, in that 29th verse of his 33rd chapter, then shall they know that I am Yahweh. In other words, this judgment of which he has been speaking is designed to discipline and reclaim the people. And as a result of this judgment poured out upon the people, they would come to understand the folly of their ways, and they would come to appreciate the need of manifesting those qualities that Yahweh requires of them. Therefore they shall know him in that way. They will be moved by this knowledge to such an extent that that knowledge will cause them to change their way of life. And they would come to understand too that the prophecies that Yahweh had proclaimed against them were true. And so they would search their hearts and minds to see why these things should take place, and coming to understand the fact that they had proved disobedient to Yahweh, and this judgment had come upon them because of that, they would turn from their foolish ways and they would embrace him in truth. Now that was the attitude of the people in the land. That was the attitude of the remnant in Judah. It is outlined in those verses we have considered, verses 23 to 29. What about the attitude of the captives, those who were with Ezekiel? Well, that is shown in verses 30 to 33 of this 33rd chapter. Here we have the attitude of the captives. So you see, this section of his prophecy is divided into three parts. The section can be headed, News from the Doomed City, or A Messenger from the Smitten City. The first section, verses 21 to 22, speaks of the messenger from Jerusalem. The next section, verses 23 to 29, outlines the attitude of the remnant in Judah. And now in verses 30 to 33, we have the attitude of the captives in the land. And these captives in the land prove to be hearers of the word, but not doers of it. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, we have words of great importance as far as Israel is concerned and as far as we are concerned in the things of Yahweh. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13 we read, Therefore Yahweh saith, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among this people. Now that was the character of many in Israel. They drew near to him with their mouth. With their lips they honoured him, but their heart was far from him, and their fear toward him was taught by the precept of men. They took heed to what others were saying or doing. They took heed to the opinion of flesh, and they worship God according to the opinion of flesh. They were hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. They drew near to him with their mouth, and their lips honored him, but their heart was far from him. Their respect, their fear, their reverence towards him was dictated by what others thought they should do. They were hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And as James tells us, they deceive their own selves when they act like that. Now let us turn back to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30 and consider the attitude of these remnant, the remnant in captivity. This is a most illuminating section of the prophecy. Here we have a very, very important exhortation. We possibly in these verses can see a mirror reflecting our own attitude towards the word of God. It is something that to which we should take earnest heed. Now notice verse 30 of that 33rd chapter. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from Yahweh. Now first of all, notice that the margin has an alternate rendering. Instead of thy people still are talking against thee, the margin alters it to of thee. Those people are talking of thee, not against Ezekiel. They weren't talking against him. They were speaking of him. They were praising him. They were acknowledging that his words were true. They were stating that his prophecies come to pass. The messenger from the doomed city had forced them to speak in those terms. And they recognized at long last that there was a prophet in their midst, and therefore they were speaking of him. Now let us notice where they were speaking of him. They were speaking of him by the walls and in the doors of the houses. That is, in public and in private. So that the people at this time were speaking of him in public and in private. He was accepted among them as a prophet. They had appointed him as their watchman, as we read in verse 2 of this same chapter. And this was their attitude towards Ezekiel. They wanted to hearken to the word of Yahweh that came forth from him. They wanted to listen to the message that he had to give unto them. They were desirous to listen and hear what had come forth from Yahweh. They spake of his prophecies, one with the other. And then they said, "Come, I pray you, let us hear what is the word that cometh forth from Yahweh." And so Yahweh said to Ezekiel, as we have it in verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh." That is, they flock to you as disciples flock to their teacher. So they come as the people cometh. Or they come as your disciples to follow after you. And they sit before you as my people. They express great esteem and virtue and respect for the divine worship. So they came to him as disciples. They sat before him as Yahweh's people. They desired to hear the word that came forth from the prophet. They wanted to learn more concerning the divine revelation. And they hear thy words. They hear thy words. And then note what follows, that they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own personal desires. Their heart goeth after their covetousness. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They speak of these things, but they do not put them into practice. Now this is a very, very important reference, as you will instantly detect. It's quite important, I feel, for you to mark your Bible at this stage. Because in these words we have a common failing of Yahweh's people right down through the ages. Now let us look at one or two references in relation to this theme. In relation to verse 31. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness. We have the words of the psalmist. Psalm 78, verses 36 and 37. Psalm 78. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. It's speaking of the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. They flattered him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, because their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. How easy it is to mouth platitudes. How easy it is to speak of divine things. How difficult it is to implement them. How easy it is to speak of faith and of confidence and of loyalty to the things of Yahweh. But how difficult it is to implement these things in the face of the trials of life and the flesh promptings that beset us from day to day. So with Israel, they flattered him with their mouth. They mouthed platitudes concerning the law and of Yahweh and of worship. They stated how important it was to apply these principles in their lives, but they did not do them. With their mouth they showed much love, but their heart went after their own covetousness. Take the words of Jeremiah, chapter 12, and verse 2. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins, far from their affections. Near to their mouth, far from their affections. How easy it is to speak words of platitude concerning religion. How difficult it is to implement the principles of Yahweh. Let us never lose sight of the powerful words of exhortation that were delivered to Ezekiel. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Let us turn to the New Testament, to the first of John, chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what John says concerning this same theme of love and obedience. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." How easy it is to love in word. How easy it is to mouth sentimental platitudes concerning love. How difficult it is to implement a really divine love. Now that is what Ezekiel is telling us here. With their mouth they show much love. It's so easy to speak of love. And yet the divine love that we see expressed in the Word of God is something that is very seldom seen in life today. You consider the love of God toward us, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You consider the love that Jesus Christ expressed towards us and towards his disciples, the self-sacrificing love that he manifested that we might be saved. Now that is a divine love. It sees in the other the greatest good. It is a love that is not moved necessarily by mere emotion, but it is a love that is moved by a desire to reveal what one knows is the best for the other party. So John says, "Let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, in the second of John, and verse 6, he tells us what love constitutes. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Do we want to show love? Do we want to manifest it to one another, or towards Yahweh, or to his Son, Jesus Christ? Here is a definition of love, that ye walk after his commandments. True love will seek out what God desires us to do, and will implement it. True love will go to the Word that we might understand what he would have us to know and to do, and we will then try to put it into practice. That is love. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a similar definition of love in the 14th chapter of John. And at verse 23, the Lord said there, John chapter 14 and verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words." Do we show love? Then let us keep his words. How can we love if we do not know his words? How can we love Jesus Christ if we do not even consider his words, if we're not prepared to study the word? How can we show any love? Love is not merely a matter of doing good to one another, although it embraces that. It's something more than that. You see, if we turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those wonderful words of Paul expressed concerning love, you get an insight into what love really means. This word charity should be rendered love. But we learn concerning this love in verse 6 of the 1 Corinthians 13, that love rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoiceth in the truth. And Paul says in this place, in verse 3, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." So you see, a person can be busy in works of charity, and yet not have that love that God desires of him. He can be giving all his goods to feed the poor. It means nothing without love. And that love is bound up in knowing the words of Jesus Christ and applying the words of Jesus Christ. That is a true love. And Ezekiel said, "With their mouth they show much love, their heart goeth after their own covetousness." They do what they please. They desire to hear him. They sought him out. They spake of him. They said, "Let's hear the word." They came to him as disciples. They sat before him as Yahweh's people. They loved to hear the word, yet they wouldn't apply it. So with their mouth they showed much love, but their heart, their inner desire, went after their own covetousness. The Revised Standard Version renders it, "Their heart is set on their gain." Their heart is set on their gain. If we turn to the third chapter of the Revelation, You have an ecclesia who measures up to that state. Revelation 3 verse 17 to the ecclesia in Laodicea. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, a tried faith, that thou mayest be rich, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was the state of the Laodiceans. Their heart was set on their gain. They felt that they had everything. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They were self-sufficient. They were complacent in their wealth, but they were not rich towards God. That was the attitude of the Laodiceans, and the Laodicean ecclesia is the last ecclesia referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ in these messages. And there's an interesting parallel between Revelation 3 and verse 17 and Revelation 16 and verse 15. And I think it's quite important for us to get the connection. Behold, says Jesus here, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now here is a personal message of Jesus Christ to the ecclesia existing at the epoch of his coming. In other words, to modern ecclesias. In the book of Revelation, there were personal messages scattered throughout that book to different communities of saints throughout the ages. This message is to the community of saints living at the time when Jesus Christ shall be revealed in the earth. And the message is, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. And immediately our mind goes back to the message to Laodicea. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And these two words brought together implies that at the time when Jesus Christ shall appear in the earth, there will be a state of Laodicean apathy manifested among the ecclesias. And that I believe, and I say it sorrowfully, that I believe exists today. And that is why these prophecies of the restoration are so important, that we might clearly understand what is required of us. It is so easy for us with our mouth to show much love, whilst our heart, our desires, our inner feelings go after our own gain. And so, turning back to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 32, we read the concluding words of this section of the prophecy. Of course, they are referred to primarily to those captives who had settled in Babylonia. With the fall of Jerusalem, the captives settled there had realized that there was no hope in the restoration of their national polity. No hope until the 70 years had passed away. And therefore, they settled down in Babylonia. They gave themselves over completely to building up their own personal resources. And they perhaps endorsed these words of the prophet, showing much love with their mouth, but their attitude dominated by a desire exclusively to set up their own power in the land. And therefore, Ezekiel's prophecy of the restoration had very little appeal to them. So he says in verse 32, or rather, Yahweh says to the prophet, and lo, behold, take heed. Take heed. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. In other words, they came to listen to the word of God because they were entertained thereby. Because they delighted to listen to these prophecies. Because they gained a sense of self-satisfaction out of this form of worship in which they engaged in. And so, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. Or listening to one with a pleasant voice, or a person who can play well on an instrument. They hearkened to the playing and enjoyed it immensely. The same as I might listen to Beethoven and enjoy it immensely, but I can't play it. Or I might listen to a violin and rejoice in the beautiful music that is produced, or in the piano or some other instrument, and rejoice in the proficiency and the skill of the performer, but I can't do it myself. Now, that was the attitude of these captives as they listened to Ezekiel the prophet. They loved to hear the word of God expounded. They loved to learn that they were the people of God. They loved to gather together in divine worship. But they never did it. They never followed the thing out. They didn't attempt to play themselves, not even imperfectly. Therefore thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. They do not put them into practice. But Yahweh goes on to say, when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, when these prophecies of restoration will come to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now, these prophecies of the restoration had a partial fulfillment in the time of Zerubbabel, as recorded in the book of Ezra. At the end of the 70 years captivity, Zerubbabel and Joshua stood up in the land and organized a reformation among the people and a return to the land of their forefathers. And in the return instituted by Zerubbabel and Joshua, there was a partial fulfillment of these prophecies of the restoration. And when this came to pass, then the people recognized that the prophet indeed had been among them, and they became a changed people. They were changed by the prophecies of such men as Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. And when they saw the impact of these words, when they saw the fulfillment of these words in the events that took place, then they saw the need to heed these words and to apply them. So they became changed. They recognized that there was a prophet among them, and they recognized that there was a need to follow out the principles of Yahweh. And so they put this into practice. And as the prophet was told, when this cometh to pass, when your words have had partial fulfillment, and lo, it will come, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. And so it proved to be when the 70 years of captivity came to an end. Now that concludes our consideration of this section of the prophecy. But as I notice, we still have some tape remaining, and the next chapter is a most important one. I feel that we better commence on that section as well. Ezekiel chapter 34 then gives us the third section of the prophecy of the restoration. It speaks of the coming shepherd king, and that takes us to verse 31 of this chapter, verses 1 to 31, the coming shepherd king. Now, throughout the Bible, we learn of many shepherds who were types of Jesus Christ. Abel, for example, was a shepherd, and he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a shepherd, and he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a shepherd, and he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it's quite interesting to notice that other men like Cain were not shepherds. They were farmers. Their eyes were centered on the ground. They looked to the earth, and they were earthy. The shepherd, on the other hand, had his eyes peering into the distance, looking for pastures that were good and lush for the sheep that were following him. And therefore the shepherd came to be used as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh is represented in Scripture as a shepherd. We have the 80th Psalm, for example, as an example of this this title as applied to Yahweh. Psalm 80 and verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. So Yahweh is set before us as the master shepherd. And those people who were put in authority over Israel, they were shepherds under him. In the 79th Psalm, verse 13, We thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Here we have the sheep, the people of Israel. In Psalm 78, and verse 70, he, that is the chief shepherd, even Yahweh, he chose David also to be his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed or shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He shepherded them, as the Hebrew would have it, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So David was a shepherd, and he went out before Israel. He led them into battle, and he led them to worship. So in those ways, he acted as a shepherd to the people. He was placed in his position of responsibility by Yahweh, who was a chief shepherd. We have the 23rd Psalm as indicative of the shepherd-like qualities, not only of Yahweh, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom Yahweh revealed himself. So we have the statement, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know the psalm so well. And the various shepherd characteristics of Yahweh are beautifully expressed therein. And they all found reflection in the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood up in the midst of Israel and proclaimed himself, as recorded in the 10th chapter of John, as the Good Shepherd. Now in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel then, we have a prophecy concerning the coming shepherd king. And we have one of those glorious contrasts that are found in these prophecies of the restoration. Because this coming shepherd king, this coming prince of Israel, who is a shepherd king, is to battle with the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and destroy Rosh in guarding and protecting his flock. The word shepherd comes from a Hebrew word, ro'oah, signifying to pasture, to rule, to associate with as a friend. And a shepherd in Israel comprehended both ecclesiastical as well as civil rulers. In the 56th chapter of Isaiah and verse 11, the prophet draws attention to shepherd characteristics. Speaking of the people of Israel, he says that, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand, for they look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So here were shepherds who proved completely disobedient to the instructions of Yahweh, the master shepherd. On the other hand, we have the statement of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 15, I will give you pastures, the word means shepherds, according to my heart, which shall shepherd you with knowledge and understanding. So as the shepherds of the past proved inadequate to their task, Yahweh promised that he would replace them with shepherds in the future. So the word shepherd means to pasture, to rule, to associate with as a friend, to guide and to protect. And in this chapter, this 34th chapter of Ezekiel, we have the prophecy that indicts the shepherds of the past and then proclaims the coming of a future prince, shepherd prince. Now let us get the subheadings of this particular section. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, we have the failure of Israel's shepherds. In verses 7 to 10, we have the judgment of Yahweh on those shepherds. In verses 11 to 16, we have that the restoration of the flock. In verses 70 to 22, we have the judgment of the flock. And then in verses 23 to 24, we have the promise of the good shepherd. Now notice these words. Verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, Yahweh, hath spoken it. So here we have the future shepherd prince of Israel. And as we shall see when we come to study this particular section, the word David there is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as the beloved of Yahweh. Then in a series of beautiful pictures in these verses before us, we have the covenant of peace that he is going to make with them in verse 25. We have the showers of blessings that he is going to pour upon them in verse 26. And then we have the great fertility that is going to come to the land in a spiritual sense in verse 27. The complete security that the shepherd, that the sheep will enjoy in the age to come in verse 28. The plant of renown that shall be revealed in the midst of the land in verse 29. And a completely converted nation in verses 30 to 31. These were the principles of restoration that was to be brought about by the shepherd when he would manifest himself as the prince in the midst of Israel. Now this is so much as introduction to the next talk that we shall give, which shall bring us to this third section of Ezekiel's prophecies of the restoration, and to the coming shepherd king who is going to restore the people of Israel. It's quite important when we come to consider these prophecies of the restoration that we take in sequence the various developments that is set forth therein. First the shepherd king, then in chapter 35 the doom of those that hate Israel, in chapter 36 the transformed land and people and nation, then in 37 the restoration of Israel in the completest sense, and in 38 the great judgment that shall come upon the nation in the time of the end when Gog shall sweep down, and then in 39 Yahweh's judgment upon the Gentiles and the great alteration that he is going to bring about in the affairs of men by his own powerful right hand when it shall rule for him in the age to come. These are all thrilling chapters filled with most important lessons and important prophecies that are basic to our understanding of the purpose of God. Thank you.